God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. God lifts his voice. The earth melts. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Sometimes we come to our worship together, and even as we begin, we're quite upbeat, and we have upbeat intro and music and a countdown or our opening praise. Sometimes we come, and we've come, and we've been chatting away together, and that's been great, and we have so much freedom to do that. We've been meeting for breakfast, perhaps, and having all the chat. And yet we come to these moments a little bit more thoughtfully and quietly and reflectively. Today is one of those mornings. You are, of course, so welcome here to St. Phil Road Presbyterian this morning, especially if you're visiting with us, and do stay around afterwards for coffee. But as we begin, now our thoughts center on our mighty God and loving Father, on the broken and groaning world that we live in, on the thankfulness we have for people who have given themselves for us, and on the unique and lasting hope and peace and strength we have because of Jesus. We're going to begin this morning with an older and a more reflective hymn. Having heard those words in the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God," this hymn is our prayerful response to our loving Father, that he would forgive the mess we've made of things, that he'd lift our eyes higher than the stresses of this world and of our lives, and that in our quiet openness to him, we'd hear him speak to us and have him reshape our lives as we follow Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
We close our eyes.
Please be seated. Today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, and we take a few moments here at the start of our service as we're all together to remember. But what do we remember and why? Many of us may have had fun as children or still do play fighting. But I'm sure we all know real fighting and war are grim. But many people have had to do it, and some still do. And you may have heard, we may have heard in recent days of soldiers fighting. People have gone to fight to protect the freedoms that we and others have, to save us from bad things that have faced us and a bad future. Like at times in the past when people have wanted to take our freedom away, freedom we have to worship God like we do, to go to school like we can, to learn, to work, to play, to enjoy many of the things we do. Men and women have gone to fight, and many people have given up an awful lot. Many people have given their lives so that you and I can sit here today in St. Phil Road in this great building and have so much. So we remember because we're thankful for the people who have gone to fight for us. And we wear poppies, these flowers that grow where some people once fought. And we say sometimes that for our tomorrow, they gave their today. We don't remember because we think war is a good thing, not at all. In fact, we as Christians know there are wars because across the world, people, us included, ignore our loving Maker and ruler and his good ways of peace. And when we remember, it isn't about being British. Many of us happily are British or Irish or maybe claim other nationalities. None of us should make our country or culture our God. Remembering doesn't mean we support all the wars that happen. We're grateful for those who go to fight, though we may not support that war. But whatever our national or our political views or our views of the rights and wrongs of any conflict, we mustn't take for granted the freedoms that we enjoy as we sit here and worship today because of those who have served and given their all and those who continue to do so. And as Christians, we know that God reaches into the depths of human mess and suffering to bring us hope. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we'll hear this morning, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So as we think about conflicts past and conflicts present, and precious lives laid down, maybe where we even think about the conflict in our own country and where our own community has suffered, where we look to the pain and the hurt and the guilt and the anger that many carry, maybe us too, we look to Christ to pour out his grace on us and transform us and our memories of the past and our hopes for the future, as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a nation, as a world, for the glory of God. So in a moment, we're going to stand, and James and Jerry, who both know what it is to serve in the forces, will come forward. And then we'll hear a trumpet play. Chris will play a video. We'll hear the trumpet play a bit like it used to for soldiers a long time ago before they went to bed at night. And then we'll stay quiet for a minute. And we can spend that time thanking God in our heads and in our hearts for people who have given themselves for us, and above all, for Jesus. And then we'll hear the trumpet wake-up call, and James and Jerry will lay a wreath to remember those who have died. And then we'll pray. So let me invite you to stand. And so these poetic lines we often hear on this day of those who died. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Amen.
Thank you.
Just as we stay standing, let's pray together, and then we're going to sing before the children and the young people leave us. Gracious God, we remember today with thanks those who have given much, sometimes sacrificed everything for all the good things we enjoy. Help us never to take this for granted. We continue to remember with thankfulness those who are serving and fighting at the moment and whose sacrifice is being made for us. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering in our world today because of war. Bring them help, bring them relief, bring them strength and your hope. We pray especially where countries are at war. Please bring peace. Give leaders the wisdom and courage to do what is right. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the Savior and hope of our world. Please turn people's hearts and lives to you, Jesus, and please help us as your children to be true peacemakers, bringing your peace wherever you put us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing of Jesus, who above all we remember, Jesus, strong and kind.
Should come.
We're not going to lose something of that theme of remembrance and reflecting on that, but before we come to a little video I want to show to you, let's just take a few moments for announcements. The first is just a reminder that actually our prayer meeting is this Wednesday. Sorry, I didn't get it on the announcement sheet. I'm very poor about getting that on, but it's this Wednesday at 7:30, so come and pray at 7:30 this Wednesday. Also, coming up this Saturday is the Winter Craft Fair, and we're hoping you can join us this Saturday for that from 10:30 till 3 o'clock. Any donations of cakes and tray bakes and jam or crafts are most gratefully received, and the church will be open from 10 till 12 and 3 to 5 and 7 till 9 this Friday for you to come and bring them in if you want to come and leave them in the church kitchen. And please do bring friends and family on Saturday. It'll be a great day then. Come along. Also, just to say about the PW, is next meeting a week on Tuesday, and Helen Steenson, Diane Shields will be telling PW about the work of Helping Hand in Athens as they provide for refugees coming from all parts of the world there. So everyone's very welcome to that too. We also had a really lovely warm invitation for 2 weeks today, the 27th of November. It's Advent Sunday, if you can believe. Advent begins in 2 weeks. And Advent Sunday, we're invited in the evening to an evening of worshipful Advent music. It's called Prepare Hymn Room, that's being brought together by Knockbreeder Parish Church. So 6:30 at Knockbreeder Parish Church will be a great evening of Advent music and worship. And there's refreshments afterwards too, so there's an extra bonus to come along to for that as well. Just also with Advent and Christmas in mind, the PCI 2023 calendar, featuring scenes from across the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, is available now. It's available. It costs you £5 or €5. Get it in euros, I would say. But anyway, it costs you £5, and you can order copies either. Contact Moni in the church office. You can email her or phone her, and she's putting in a bulk order for us. A number of people may want to get some and hand them out to friends or give them out as early Christmas presents. Or you can order them online yourself as well at presbyterianireland.org/PCI calendar. There's a couple more announcements, and Ruth is going to come and speak about those. Ruth.
Good morning, everyone. The first is concerning Exodus, and I know a lot of us in St. Fede Road are familiar with the work of Exodus, and some of us, if you're like me a couple of years ago, might know that it's something to do with young people and it's something to do with going on trips, but you might not know an awful lot more than that. I've just very recently joined a reference group which is supporting the work of Exodus in Belfast specifically. And so the Belfast team, which employs a full-time worker and a number of volunteers, which is now based in St. Andrews Presbyterian, they have an office base and a base out of which they can work with young people at St. Andrews Church, is hosting an information morning and a coffee morning on Saturday the 26th. So it's 2 weeks ago yesterday, or 2 weeks away yesterday. So it's billed, as you can see, if your eyesight is good enough to see the flyer. It's kind of billed as a fundraising event, and there will, over the course of the morning, be an opportunity to give to the work of Exodus, but that is not the only reason that the team in Belfast are keen for people to come along. They're really keen, more than anything else, that churches across Belfast have a sense of what Exodus does, how it can support churches in discipleship of young people, and how it can give young people the opportunity to come together, to grow in their faith, and to do some practical service as well. So Exodus do lots, and if you have any sense of wanting to understand a little bit more about what the movement is, what their vision is, and what they're practically involved in the lives of young people in Belfast, then I would really encourage you to come along next on that Saturday morning at St. Andrews at 11 o'clock, hear a bit more. And there will be an opportunity to give, but that will not be the sole purpose for being there. And the second announcement I just wanted to bring was really just in relation to our relationship with Hyde Bank. And I know that many of us really enjoyed hearing from Richard, the Governor, and Holly, one of the senior officers from Hyde Bank that was here last month. And thanks so much for so many people that have sort of reflected, I suppose, on all that we heard from them, and that goes on at Hyde Bank. You'll know that Holly mentioned when she was here the opportunity to go into Hyde Bank on a regular basis to help with learning support, either literacy or numeracy or other areas of support, either for the young men here in Hyde Bank who are sort of 18 up to 21, or for the women who are of any age. But the other thing that they mentioned, just Richard and Holly mentioned to us afterwards, is that they will have a choir for Christmas. And so if you kind of would like to dip your toe in the water of what goes on in Hyde Bank, but you maybe don't want to be going to teach every week, if you would like to join in on their Christmas choir, there's an invitation to us as a congregation to do that. So I think it could be really fun. It could really open your eyes to what goes on in Hyde Bank, and it's not a big commitment, just a couple of rehearsals and then a Christmas sort of service in Hyde Bank. So if that's something that you're in any way interested in getting involved in, do speak to me afterwards. Thank you.
Ruth, thank you. You'll probably know, most folk will know that Ruth and I, our brother-in-law, Brent van der Linde, is a Navy chaplain. We've interviewed him on video here before. He's been here. He, in fact, the last Remembrance Sunday, he was leading and speaking here. He's a Presbyterian minister who's a chaplain in the Navy. And PCI have made a video for Remembrance Sunday this day, and Brent is the, I'm going to say Brent is the poster boy for PCI in this regard. So I'm going to show you a video. It's a six-minute video. It's a slightly longer one, partly because I'm slightly biased, and it shows a bit of his family as well. And you'll hear Brent talking about what it is to be a chaplain in the Navy in these days, what that means for him, for the work he does, and for his family. And then we're encouraged to, at the end, to pray for chaplains. And then Wally's going to come and lead us straight after the video in our prayers, not least praying for chaplains who do such amazing work amongst people in the forces in these days. So we'll watch this video. Let me say just before we watch it as well, if 6 minutes of Brent is not enough for you, he's also on Songs of Praise this afternoon. So if you are Songs of Praise watching, mindset, please watch Songs of Praise and watch Brent. He'll be on that too. He loves to get himself across the TV. So let's watch and see what he has to say.
The ship is like a very big tin can where you squashed in, and the conditions are tiny, you know, and you're sharing bathrooms and you're sharing showers, and so you get to know people really well, because you could be at sea for 6-7 weeks at a time, you know, which is just normal. And so those people become your family. Those people become the people who see you grumpy and tired. And if they see you, even as a chaplain, if they see me worried about something, they pick up very quickly to say, you know, Bish, what's wrong? Or chaplain, what's wrong? You know, something we can help you with. So yeah, so in the Navy, chaplains are called Besh, or short for Bishop. Everywhere you walk, people will say, good morning, Besh, hello, Besh. Which is quite nice, a term of endearment. You know, sailors love it because it's theirs. You know, and we are only called Besh in the Navy, not in the Army or the RAF. And as in the Navy too, we don't have a rank. So we have a strap line that says we take on the rank of the person we're speaking to. So whether you are an AB starting off, or the other day I was talking to an admiral, and I call them by their first name. And that's a way of just breaking down barriers so that I can look after them in a very personal way. In the job that they do in pastoral care. So it's lovely not to be able to have a rank and to be able to walk around and chat to people without that gold on my shoulder. Even by those few stories, my job is to spend time with people and to walk along them with them through their life's journey. And some of it's great. Some of their journeys are brilliant. Some of them, they're having children and they're getting married, and we talk about what it means to be married and what it means to have children, and that journey, brilliant. Other journeys are tougher. In the last 6 months, I've buried two babies, and that's been really hard, and walking with personnel through that. In that strange way, it's really sad, and I'm not a crier, but as a chaplain, I've cried loads over the last 6 months because it's been really tough. But I've walked with those service personnel and got to know them really well, and we're really good friends, and that's what the joy of being a chaplain is, walking with people. So I guess being a father away from home a lot is difficult, because you can't parent the way you'd like to, and I can't be there for every sports day. I can't be there for every drama that's going to take place. So I've got to find another way to celebrate it. I've got to find another way to find out what was going on. And so for me, that's about asking really good questions, and not just asking how was it. It's about asking questions that really elicit conversation about it, and that actually builds a relationship between us, because the girls also experience a bit of loss. They know they experience a bit of loss. They know they experience that their dad's not around. So they've gotten on to the fact, even by osmosis, that we have to make this intentional. And we do try and laugh a lot and have loads of fun. So I go to a wonderful church. We belong to a lovely church family, Fitzroy Presbyterian. Great people, and they've supported us all along the way. Even when I was deciding, should I do this or shouldn't I be a chaplain, how should it work? And they've just all bought into the fact that I'm a chaplain. And when I'm not around, when there's something needs done, the church family really just digs in and helps out and fetches things, fetches the girls. I'm lucky enough to work with four other chaplains who are great. And we kind of form a family together, if that makes sense, because it's a very unique role. We all deal with challenging issues. And so we've formed a little family, and it's great to be able to share dinner with one another or go to the movies and just not, as best we can, talk about work, although we always end up talking about work. 2 years ago, we were in big tensions in the Middle East, and the ship we were on was on high alert. And so when we say high alert, what I'm trying to say is we were at the highest state of readiness. So we were ready to go to war if need be. And that was a scary moment. And as a chaplain, you are there for the people on that ship. You can't think too much about how you feel about it. You are there to support those people. And that's when you pray. That is when you walk out the door and sometimes just go say, God, I'm going to spend the next 17 hours with folk who, some who are really worried and scared because they're worried about their families back home, and some who are focused doing their job because they have to. And God just gives you the words to say and the comfort, and he takes away the tiredness somehow, I don't know. But when that happened about 2 years ago, it's over 2 years now, that's probably the time when I felt God with me the most. The amazing thing is that's the time people actually went prayed for. They may not be Christians and they may not go to church afterwards, but the way I see it is bringing the holy into situations that he was never been in before. I know God is always there, but you, that represented him. We often say it, but we mustn't underestimate the value of prayer. We just praying for those chaplains by name, wherever they are, because it is a lonely job. And so that prayer really helps, and especially prayers around making sure that we are looking after our own faith and that God is speaking to us, and we build that relationship.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, we want to remember all those who have served and given their lives for their country, and to pray for all of those who currently serve in our armed forces. Father, we thank you for the sacrifices that so many have given and continue to give across many armed services in the service and defense of their country. We thank you for the ones who put their lives in danger so that we can be safe. And we pray for their protection as they serve close to home and far away in whatever situations they may be in. As we saw on the video, we thank you for how chaplains play such an important part in the life and care of so many in the armed services. We thank you for those chaplains and lay them before you as they seek and follow you in their daily lives and serve you by serving others wherever they are. We thank you that they can serve in such a personal way with whoever they interact with, regardless of rank, and how they have the privilege of walking with people through the highs and lows of life. And God, we want to pray for all the chaplains from PCI by name, just as they were mentioned at the end of that video. We pray for James Burnett, for Mark Donald, for Simon Hamilton, for Mark Henderson, for Ivan Linton, for Graham McConville, for Michael McCormick, for Edward McKenzie, for Jonathan Newell, for Heather Rendell, for Paul Swin, for Brent van der Linde, and for Philip Wilson. Father, we pray for them that you would keep them safe in all that they do, and that you would work mightily through them as they serve so many people. We pray for their families, because we recognize that a life of service is a sacrifice for families as well as the individuals. We pray for them as they support their loved ones and as they miss them. May you bless their families in the times of longing when they're away and the times of joy when they return home. Remind them all daily of your presence, that you are never far away from any of them, and that they all pray to the same God no matter where in the world they are. Father, as we pray for our armed services and hope that they would never have to be at war, we know that this world is far from perfect and it's far from truly peaceful, and that there are so many who are either at war or suffering from the effects of war. We pray for all those who are bereaved, for those who are displaced, and for those who are injured, for refugees who are without food, home, or country. God, please grant them your healing and strength, and your help and consolation in their times of need. God of peace, we pray for peace in this world. We pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon all those who fuel wars and that you would change their hearts. We pray that they would recognize the hurt that wars cause and turn around from those destructive ways and instead seek understanding and reconciliation. And we pray for all leaders that they would have the wisdom to know and the courage to do what is right. May your Spirit point them to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that their hearts would be challenged and changed by your truth. And we continue to pray for the peace in Ukraine. As we watch from afar, our hearts break as we see the cost of war. So we pray for your supernatural peace to overcome all those who are at the center of this war, especially Vladimir Putin, God. We pray that you would change his heart, that he would see the devastation that is happening and instead show compassion to the people of Ukraine and pull back all of his forces. We pray for all those who are living in fear, that they would be comforted by your Spirit of peace and that they would know your hope in these dark times. Father, closer to home, we want to pray for the family of little Noah McAleese, who died in a tragic farming accident on Friday. Father, our hearts break for their family as they walk through this journey of grief. God, we pray that you would draw near to them and to all who mourn, that they will be comforted in their loss by their Heavenly Father, who loves them all so deeply. And we think of all of those who mourn or who are sick or suffering, whether physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. We ask that you would draw near to them, and in a moment of quiet, we name in our hearts those known to us who are in that need. Father, we pray that you would comfort all those who suffer. Help them to know that you are near to them and bless them as they walk through dark and difficult times. We pray that you would guide them in the light of your word, your presence, and your love. As we come into the winter season, Lord, we want to pray for our nation as we continue through the cost of living crisis. We pray that help would be made available and made known to all who need it. And we pray for the various agencies whose mission it is to help those in need and provide for those who are struggling right now. We especially pray for the work of Storehouse as they look towards an incredibly busy season of providing food and support for people who sometimes can't afford to put food on their family's table. We pray that our government would look to the people who are in need, see what is going on, and do everything that they can to make sure that the most vulnerable do not suffer any further, and that worries and fears over the future would start to ease. And lastly, Lord, as we think about your love this morning, may we remember the greatest show of love that has ever been in Jesus going to the cross for our sins. Father, we could never earn the salvation that comes in knowing and trusting Jesus as our Savior, so we are nothing but thankful for the grace that is given freely to all who believe. And Father, through the rest of this service, may we receive in faith from your word today. We pray that you would speak to us through Ben as he brings what you want to say to us this morning. And we thank you for this wonderful series on the letter of 1 John and pray that you would be challenging each of us this morning as we reflect on your love. In the name of Jesus, we offer you all of our prayers. Amen.
Wally, thank you for leading us in prayer. As Wally prayed, we're going to reflect a little bit more on the love of Jesus, not least in the context of this day and from 1 John. In a few moments, David's going to come and read our next passage in 1 John for us, and we're going to think about that. But before we hear that, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing a couple of songs about our hope in Jesus. He will hold me fast, and there is a hope. Let's stand and sing.
I could never Let's hear God's word from 1 John, starting to read in chapter 4 and at verse 7, and going on into chapter 5. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.
David, thank you. When the troops landed in Normandy, on the 6th of June 1944, a decisive blow was struck. That, in effect, won the Second World War. We call it D-Day. At the risk of being over-simplistic, from that point on, the Allied victory was inevitable. Nevertheless, it wasn't the end of the war. There was not yet peace. Rearguard action from the Nazis waged on. It wasn't until VE Day, the 8th of May 1945, that war came to its end and peace truly began. I come back to that illustration, that picture often on days such as today, as a way of helping us think a little bit about the times in which we currently live, because it resonates so well with a picture, a diagram that we've already seen from what John has told us in his letter. John told us a little bit earlier in chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. The coming of Jesus in the flesh, his life, death, and resurrection was D-Day in history. The decisive blow that brought victory over the enemies of God, that brought lasting light and life into a world marked by darkness and death. And yet, though darkness is passing, we saw that in this diagram, darkness is passing and light is shining, yet darkness persists in our world still. Though Jesus has overcome, the devil still retains that toxic influence we talked about over the world, a rearguard action against God. The end result, it's not in doubt. The VE day of Christ returning. But in the meantime, we live on in a world of darkness, but where light shines. A world marked by death, but with a promise of lasting life. A world of lies and yet knowledge of the truth. A world of hate and yet with the power of love. We're those who, John says, because of Jesus, have overcome the evil one, but there's still that battle going on. And perhaps, you know, sometimes we might feel, in one way or another, like we're on that front line. Maybe this week, as we think about this passage, we might understand John a bit like a high-ranking officer, laying some things out for those like us, serving in this still ongoing conflict. Indeed, perhaps you've even noted the language of command and victory in our reading. And we've seen before John talk about why he is writing, why he's wanting to communicate this. Gordon really helpfully picked up on some big ideas last week, and I'm just going to unashamedly copy them and add two others. In the midst of a conflict that has been won but is not yet over, John has a number of concerns as he writes. Here's General John speaking to his troops. He's got concern for our reassurance. Time and again, he tells us of what's been achieved, of what we can know and rely on and be confident in, especially when things seem uncertain. He's got a concern for our discernment, as Gordon was saying last week. There's still a lot of fake news out there, he says, disinformation and misdirection, and I don't want you to be led astray. He's got a concern for our growth. He's wanting us to grow more and more in the life and love and truth of Jesus, so that it goes deeper and wider and more complete in us. And he's got a concern for our mission. John recorded in his gospel that the risen Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." So he's writing, John, with that sense, not that we should simply be bunkering down, but living life in this mixed up world that shows and draws others to Jesus, to come and be part of his victory. This, he says, is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Well, we'll come back to those concerns of John for us. But in this substantial passage that David read for us, and maybe you've got it in front of you in your Bibles, that'll be helpful. We heard John once again come back to some ideas and themes that he keeps on coming back to. And in his kind of style, he circles around them. And lots of these ideas come up here, there, and everywhere. And sometimes that can feel a bit hard when you read John's letter to grasp what to take away from what's being said. What's John's drive here? As I've been dwelling on this, I've tried to draw a line of where John's going through. And I want to give you this kind of flow. I want to give you five really straightforward headlines that I think flow from one to the next that underlie what John is writing here. And I hope it will be helpful for us to come back and think about reassurance and discernment and growth and mission. So imagine we're soldiers gathering around. There we are, General John, unpacking the grand plan as it's laid out. Look here, lads. It begins with a most simple and profound truth. So simple that it can be said in three words of one syllable. So foundational that you cannot go further back in the plan than this. God is love. We'll stick with that first one, Chris, for now. In verse 8, and again in verse 16, John gives us the truth that begins everything he wants to get across. God is love. Now, it's not the only time John has given a really simple, profound description of God. We heard in chapter 1 the idea that it was at the heart of so much of what he said earlier on in the letter. God is light. A God of purity and glory. A God who reveals himself and what's true. A God in whom there's no darkness. So when we hear now that God is love, we know already that whatever love might mean, it must be a love that shows God's glory and beauty and purity. It must be a love that wants to reach out and make God known. It must be a love that's not going to deal in lies or breed fear and uncertainty or secrecy, but a bold love that's going to penetrate darkness to bring people into light and life. It's going to be a love that transforms and makes things new. God is love. This is God. God is love. But second, John seems to be saying, it's not just that God is love, but God has shown us that love. He's shown us what love is. Don't think, says John, that you know what the truest love is from your own feelings and experiences and commitments until you have seen how God loves. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God sent his one and only Son into the world. And let's not forget here how John has quite often wanted us to see or understand what he talks about as the world, as a world that's dark, that's under the influence of the devil, that's turned from God. So what he's saying is God has sent his one and only Son right into the heart of enemy territory. Goodness, how many parents have seen children, beloved children, precious, only children, head off to fight for them and wondered if they'll be back. My grandfather signed up for the First World War in 1916 at the age of 16. Like many a lad, he lied to get out there and fight, much to the distress of his mother, who never saw his elder two brothers return. But why did this father, why would this father send his only son? Not so this most powerful kingly son might write off all those who had turned against him, but so this most precious son might take on human flesh and vulnerability and sacrifice himself so that those very people who turned against God might actually have lasting life with God from God. He came, says John, in love, despite the world, to be the savior of the world. This is the D-Day moment of history. This is love, says John. God sent his son. So then here's the next part of the outworking of God's plan. When we acknowledge that that son came to be our savior, that foundational truth of life that we've seen, that Jesus is the one who life's all about, when we acknowledge that, we become, says John, the children of God. We talked about this the other week in chapter 3. We're born of God and children of the Father. John uses the same language in this passage about us being born of God. And he reminds us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the King who came to save his people, is born of God. And that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So we've said that as we believe the truth of Jesus, it's not just something that works up here, but it transforms us spiritually from the inside out to be God's children. That is what we are. And so the life of God is in us, and our lives are totally tied up with him now and forever. As John says, God has given us his Spirit. God in us, God uniting us with him, God reminding us of these marvelous truths about profoundly who we are. that because God is love, and because God showed his love for us in sending Jesus, as we put our trust in Jesus, we are God's children. He lives in us and us in him. Now, says John, if this flows through, if God is love and as God's shown his love in Jesus and we believing in Jesus are God's children, as God's children, with God's love in our lives, what naturally flows, says John, what naturally flows is that we love God and we love one another. We love the children of God. Again, we've seen that's been an important thing for John. But this is the point where I've put this in a flowchart. I don't know whether flowcharts do it for you or not. I love a flowchart and a wee diagram. But to show that this flows through. That John is saying that if we are God's children, we live and love like our Father and his true Son. That if God's Spirit, his life and love are in us, which they are, if we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, then it is natural that his love will flow from us to God and others. And so I think what John is wanting to convey is more than this kind of should happen, just that this ought to happen, that actually it simply will happen. A child will love like the Father, will love the Father and like the Father. So when he says, whoever lives in love lives in God and he in them, he doesn't mean that we should try and be loving to have that relationship with God. He simply means that a life of love will inevitably come from God living in us. Children of the loving Father love. They keep his commands and love one another because, well, you want to do the things to please the person you love and love the people they love. It cannot be, says John, that people in whom God lives and whom he loves and who love him do not love one another. If you don't love one another, you simply can't have the love of God in you, he says. We love, not we should love or we must love, but we do love very simply because God first loved us. And so what happens, John says as he goes on, is as God's children, whom God's love lives, is that the more we love God and one another, the more God's love develops in us. The more it shapes us, the more it completes itself in us. He says, the more living in this world we become, you and I become like Jesus. Our lives look like his. We love like him. They're marked by confidence in him rather than by a fear. The presence and the love of the invisible God is seen more and more in us. And the more it becomes evident to us and others that it's the love of God shown in Jesus, not the ways of the world, that will last. So there is the grand plan for living in these days, between God's D-Day, Jesus coming, and his VE Day, Jesus coming again. We remember the truth that God is love, that God showed his love by sending his Son, that through Jesus we are God's children, that because of God's love in us, we love God and we love one another. And that as that happens, we grow more like Jesus and show his love and victory in our lives. Now, there's nothing so simple as a flowchart, is there? And we may look and think, I mean, I see that, but it just doesn't look that neat and clear and flowing in our lives. But you know, I think underlying what John is saying here and in this passage, and we've said before, he's a realist, and he knows we sin, he knows we mess up, he knows we don't love and live as we should as God's children. Yet John is saying, you know, actually this is how the love of God works. This is how it works things out in and through Jesus. This is how God's Spirit works. This is how love works in and through you and me. This is how God's love flows, and there's no stopping it. So let me end by saying how I actually think this speaks for our reassurance, for our discernment, for our growth, and for our mission in these days. It's reassuring. It's reassuring. And maybe you'll take one or several of these. Don't feel obliged to take them all, but maybe one of these speaks to you. It's reassuring because it reminds us of the love of God for us. There's a song I heard for the first time during the week, and I've been listening to it again and again. I've really taken to it. We're going to hear it again at Christmas, actually, because it's one of the songs that the joyful singers are going to sing in our Advent carol service. Grace sent it to me and said, "Is it okay if we sing this?" I said, "I love it. I love it." So I'm not going to play it for you because I'm not going to steal the thunder of Christmas for you. But there are some words that reflect on the coming of Jesus in its chorus. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. That is God for us. A God who does not want us to know darkness and punishment and fear, but be full of his love and confidence in him, the Father who gave up his son for us. And so he wants us to be reassured that God has won the victory in Jesus, that his love is at work in you and me. It is. That his spirit is in us. You know, if we don't believe that's happening, we won't see it. But if we simply trust how God and John says that the flow of this thing works through us, that if we trust in Jesus, his life is in us and his love is at work in us, maybe our eyes will be opened to seeing the life and love of God at work in you and me. It reassures us, but it also helps us to be discerning, doesn't it? Because we see that, once again, people cannot claim to know truth about Jesus without showing his love and without becoming more like him. It helps us to see that love can't be just sort of simply fluffy ideas, but true love is shaped by Jesus. It's not that love is God and love rules whatever we think it might be, but that God is love and he shows us what love is. It's self-giving. It takes darkness and sin seriously. It's practically lived out in reality. Love for the unseen God, says John, is seen, lived out on the ground in flesh for brothers and sisters. So we want to be wary, don't we, of what is fake? And as a church, those who live life together with Jesus live out the real truth and life and love of Christ. This also helps us to see how we grow, how you and I grow. Part of what John is indicating is that natural or maybe supernatural way in which God's Spirit works through us, that God's life works in us. It's not that growing doesn't take our effort or our intention, our involvement. But growing in Jesus isn't about trying to be what we're not, but about becoming more and more about who we already are. And who God is working in us already to become. So maybe two reflections we might take away thinking about growth are these. One, to become more loving to others. It seems from that flowchart that it helps to reflect more and more on the love of Jesus that he's shown for us. The more we appreciate what a God of love God is for us, how he's shown that to you and me, the more that love flows through us to others. A lack of real lived out love for other people stems from a lack of grasping the real lived out love of Jesus for us. So actually our true worship feeds our true living and loving. But also if we realize we're God's children and whom he's at work, perhaps the challenge is simply to listen more attentively to the prompts he gives us to show love to others. It's not that God isn't in us. Maybe it's rather that we ignore and push away those prompts. Maybe the distractions and darkness of the world is always wanting to hold us back from showing God's love. But isn't that what John means when he begins, "Let us love one another," because love comes from God. That prompt you've heard to show love comes from God. So let's do it as his children in the best sense. Give in to who you really are. You're prompted to do that kind act, do it. To say that word, to write that note, do it. To give yourself for that cause, do it. And finally, this speaks of our mission, sent into the world like Jesus, to be like Jesus with his Spirit. And as God's love is at work in us as a church, so the world around us sees the reality of Jesus and his love in us. A fearful world sees people with a true confidence and a lasting hope. A hurting world sees people reaching out with love. A confused world sees people humbly living out and pointing to the truth. And when they see that radical, practical, meaningful love among us and shown to those around us, they see the love of the invisible God in his visible children, you and me. And when that love stands out, and when they ask, why is it you love? We say, we love because he first loved us. Come and have life together with Jesus, with us. May the God of love continue to pour the love of Christ into our lives, and may it flow through us to one another and the world around us. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song, Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God be with us now and forevermore. Amen.